outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey. The God Journey.
So Wayne, how often do your text messages elicit tears from grown men in public areas?
You know, it's hard for me to know because I don't think most would own up to it. So no, I don't often get the text back saying, hey, you're about to make me cry in the middle of a bank. But I was driving with Lewis yesterday. We were moving some stuff from some of the things that we're not going to take to our new home where we took to their home. And so he was helping me transport it. And we got talking on the way there. And it was interesting. I just had a thought in my head that God put there and I asked him a question. Yeah. And he started to pull over. And I'm, what are you doing? He said, I can't drive. I can't. He's crying. And I went, dude, okay, let's not do this while we're driving. I didn't think it was that kind of a thing, but
yeah,
I often make people cry. Sometimes it's for good and sometimes it's not for good. But do you make grown men cry?
Every once in a while. I think that's the interesting, we were talking last week about Tinder authenticity, and I was having a conversation with a friend the other day about guys being able to say, I love you to their friends. And just how often so many people find that uncomfortable. Like, and I've even found myself pausing, like when I had a guy friend say, dude, love you, man, or love you so much, or, you know, things along those lines. And at times it takes me aback, and I think it depends on the person, but man, just the tender authenticity to allow yourself to be seen in that, to be able to share that. You know, there's, man, so many people, especially guys that I work with, they talk a lot about how I'm not able to share my own feelings, or I'm not able to express those things. And you don't see, honestly, you don't see a lot of tenderness towards themselves in that. There's not a space or a permission or a freedom to allow themselves to be seen in that way, because it's being challenged by some type of stereotype or some type of social expectation. And so, yeah, it's just really intriguing to see how that is currently still unfolding in today's society.
Yeah. Or if the vulnerability of saying, I love you love you, dude, is a whole lot different than I love you.
Yeah.
I got your heart this week. I'm caring about you. I don't think it's necessarily what men do in our culture, unfortunately. I do it all the time because I like watching. There's some people just go, oh man, I love you too, thank you. And there's other guys that kind of go, oh wow, that's cool. And they could tell, they weirded it out a little bit. But I notice if you do it a few times, they'll figure out a way to do it themselves. Yeah. They'll actually, and I've had relatives with the same thing who've never been good at expressing love. And I'll just, when I hug them goodbye or whatever, say, hey man, I love you, I appreciate our time together. And they'll be awkward for a few times and they'll finally start saying it and they'll finally mean it. And they'll finally go, okay, I'm giving voice to emotions that I'm not used to giving voice to. And I think it's a bit of a game. I actually enjoy calling that out of people, because I've gotten very comfortable with saying, I think the greatest thing somebody wants to hear is that they're loved and appreciated and they're cared about. And I know through all that Sarah and I went through in the last year or more now, all the love and support we got from people, and still do, just put a thing up for our anniversary on Facebook, and just people from childhood friends, high school friends, college friends, all through just going, man, your story and Sarah's has just inspired me. And I'm just so grateful you guys are out there with it. And I find myself saying at the end, it's like, go find that. We get a lot of that. We do. And we appreciate every bit of it. But I bet there's someone in your life that needs that today. So can you think of someone that could really use, and I love you and I've got your back and I care about you today? And I hope people did it. I don't know. People didn't tell me if they did, but I think that's a good, way to walk through a day is who can I give some love to, some encouragement to, some, you know what, I admire what you're doing. The single mom, somebody putting up with some difficult stuff at work, I've got someone that I've been particularly helpful to in the last couple of years. And man, they have landed in such a beautiful space of freedom that 2 years ago it would not have been conceivable. Found out, because I hadn't heard from them in a couple of months. I'm thinking, I kind of wonder if they're okay. I hope they didn't crash somewhere. And I kind of miss checking in on them. And I got back the most beautiful email, just the growing awareness of their own freedom and the brokenness that was in their life and why it was there and how God, it was a breathtaking email. Man, I love how much God has shaped in you. And I think cheering that on and letting people know that, I know how much that means to me when people say, hey, something you said or did affected me in a beautiful way. So, yeah. It's good stuff. Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And this is the last podcast from the apartment here in Camarillo, California. We're moving to the studios up at the new place. We haven't figured out what to call that house yet. We'll call it something eventually, but we're moving our studios up there. And we're taking a week off to make the move. And but next time, this background, if all goes well, will be different. If it's not different, then my contractor just recreated this up there, which I'm going to kill him for that. But, in love, mind you, but going to get him.
Well, you could have a black olive something tree in your background next time we're recording.
I could
inside your house.
I could, but I don't know that it'll be planted by the time we move in. So that's a one. Okay. Number two, I'm not moving all this audio equipment out of my studio to be out in the front room for a one-time recording with a tree in the background, or keep it out there every week. Not going to do that. Then there'll be dogs and birds and other stuff making noise. So it'll be tough.
All kinds of things.
Yeah. But
wait, hold on. Birds? What do you mean birds?
Well, Sarah is going to start feeding birds again. And then she loves birds filling our house. No matter how much bird poop we've got to clean up, she likes drawing them to the outdoors. We don't let them indoors. Although we had one in the apartment the other day who dropped some glad tidings all over the counter in the bathroom I use. I'm like, well, babe. So no, not intentionally indoors. I don't like captive birds. It's really hard for me to see a bird in captivity. It really genuinely is. But yeah, hopefully her grape jelly will draw orioles again. After the love I got from a couple of doves a year ago, I'm kind of a little more pro birds now than I used to be.
That's fair.
Good love from them. So what's the best thing you heard this week, Kyle?
I got a really nice note from a student that I have worked with, and I haven't gotten their permission to read exactly what they said, so I'm going to hold off from quoting them directly. But it just really impacted me. They just shared a little bit about the way that I had influenced their life. And actually, pointing back to our last podcast, they actually shared and expressed that I was one of the few people in their life that had helped them start to connect with their inner world and their emotions, and that they had spent so much of their life avoiding those things. And even in their letter, they said, yes, this is very uncomfortable at times, but I'm so incredibly grateful that you cracked the door to what it means to start living from that space. And that was a letter. Yeah, that was quite a letter.
Love that stuff. That's good.
What about you?
Before I go, I think that's the kind of encouragement I was talking about, just passing on to people. When you see something, when you know somebody's helped you make a step in your journey.
Yeah.
Or you've seen them make a big step in theirs. Just feed that space. Cause we all value, as much as the writer of Hebrews said, every day, encourage one another daily. That's a lot of encouragement, because the chaos of this world is rough. And I know as guys, we have more fun poking at each other than often we do encouraging each other. So anyway,
it's very true.
I'm really cheating this week on the best thing I heard this week, because I actually saw it today, but in a file I have, but I wrote it down probably 15 years ago. It was from a TV series. Yeah. I just caught my eye this morning. I thought, I love this quote. No wonder I wrote it down. And we weren't doing best things we heard this week. So this is from a long time ago, a TV show called Joan of Arcadia, which
I remember that show, actually.
Actually, it was interesting. God in various depictions showing up in the show with this girl. And anyway, at one point, she says to this God figure, and I forget what personality he took on that particular week, but evil is so ugly and fire breathing is what she says. And his response, God's response, are you kidding? Evil is charming and beautiful. It makes you doubt yourself. It asks for one small compromise after another while it whittles you down. And it functions best when no one believes in it.
Cool. That is an accurate description of how that works.
Isn't that great?
Wow.
I mean, I also think evil is ugly and fire breathing. You can't look at Ukraine and you can't look at things and say, okay, that's also true. It is. But the real dangerous kind of evil is the evil that's charming. And it's that Proverbs 3 or 4 woman who the seductress on the street trying to get the young man. It's beautiful. It's charming. It makes you doubt yourself. It asks for you to compromise. And it whittles you down, and it functions best when you don't see it coming. Oof. That's an interesting thing. I got in this discussion a little bit ago about evil. Do we really believe evil still exists in the world? And, you know, particularly in Living Love, then God loves everyone. Is there really evil? Are there really evil people? Does evil personify itself? And I was reading Psalms with Sarah the other night where it talks about the evil of lying and deceit and destroying relationships and how much God detests that. And he says of that, their day is coming. Don't put your eye on them. Their day is coming. And I used to read stuff like that and really rejoice. Like, man, I can't wait till that day comes and people really get what they deserve. I read that now. And even the people I love that I know that are caught up in some evil stuff right now, it makes my heart hurt. I don't want their day to come. Which is interesting. Yeah. I used to want it to come. I want the lying to end. I want the gossip, the manipulation. I want all that to end. Evil destroys some beautiful things in the world. It does.
Yeah.
And it uses some really good people just like this. It just charms them into something for their own, that they think they're doing for their own survival, actually comes off as incredibly destructive to people they purport to love. And so reading that psalm was Psalm 37 in the night, man, was just like, okay, that day's coming. And I go, okay, I used to get excited about that just because, you know, good people need to be rewarded and bad people need to be punished. I don't live in that world anymore. So we'll see how that goes.
And yet, where does the hope come in that regard? Because I think about there's people, right? There's this process of undoing and seeing the redemption move in the world, and like the people that I care about that I see struggling in so much pain and in hurt and sin, it's like, man, I want them to find freedom in that. But I guess the thought that comes to my mind is, what is the magnitude of love that it's going to take to really disrupt that, to really set that loose, to really break free for some of the people who have got caught up in the seductive allure that is this world? Like, what is it going to really take to break them free from that? And is that even possible in our time? Is that possible during our time here on earth? I don't know.
Yeah. It's going to take a cross. It's going to take a Holy Spirit. And it's going to take, if people are lovable out of, I think scripture does indicate you can get so, I mostly don't like to talk about evil people. I like talking about people who do evil things. To me, it's a real difference because I want to hold out hope for every redemption imaginable. But scripture does seem to make a place for the fact that you can become so aligned with evil in your life, and not just darkness and trauma and struggle. The wrong people will go here and think, oh, this is me. People do destructive things because they want to be destructive. And people do destructive things out of pain where they're just trying to survive. And I draw a clear line between those two things.
Yeah.
But I do think it's possible to be so aligned with evil that at least in this world, it's not that God won't still love you and make overtures to you. It's that you will not see them.
Yeah.
You have so given yourself to your own indulgence of your own, it could be pain or it could just be selfishness, that I'm going to have my way no matter what. And I know people, both, right? I know traumatized people who do incredibly evil things.
Yeah.
But just because it comes out of trauma, it doesn't mitigate the evil that's happening.
Yeah.
It doesn't. Correct. The evil, the darkness, still relationships are fractured, lies are told, people are trying to protect themselves from pain. But to do that, they're willing to crucify other people, if not physically, at least emotionally. And so I don't know. I'm so thankful that God sorts that out. I really am. I just know I need to love, forgive, have an open heart, be in a place to walk with people when they're ready to turn from it. But I don't sit around and think, man, how could I love that person in a way that would completely set them free from that evilness in their heart? I was like, okay, that's way above my pay grade.
Yeah.
If I have a piece of something there, then the Holy Spirit will show it to me, but it will not be the determining factor. And I always say this to parents who are worried about wayward children or whatever. I say, you know what? Whatever you think you can do on the outside, the Holy Spirit is on the inside and loves them more than you love them. So take some peace in thinking, I've got to turn the tide here. No, you don't. You're just a vessel. So if God has a thing for you to say or do or a place, then he'll give that to you. Otherwise, your attempts to try and turn your child back to a right way will only be misread as manipulation. It will not be helpful. Danger, danger, danger. Step away from that thing and no one will get hurt. Just the freedom to love without the responsibility for outcome is a beautiful gift on this journey. It really is. Which may bring us to our fifth in a series, and then Kyle will be done. So unless you come up with three more while we're on our two-week hiatus here. The last one is a bold humility. And these are, for those of you just joining us, we've been doing for the last year a chart about how transformation happens in a revelationary kind of way instead of a conformity kind of way where you read scripture, find the rules, follow the rules, try to be the rules, and then act a certain way. This is kind of the opposite of that. It's how is God making himself known? Which I was saying to someone the other day, was talking about, how does God do this? What I tell people is, what is God saying to you? What's in your heart? What thought do you keep stumbling over? What lyric do you hear in songs that triggers something in your heart? And you're trying to find, where is God making himself known? Yeah. That's the place to ponder, to believe, to suspend your disbelief about God. If God's revealing something and you've just trained, God doesn't care about me, God isn't this way, don't hold to your false notions of God. Let the revelation of God war against your preconceived notions of him. Yeah. And that opens up the love, rest, and play, and then the following him. And then we've been talking about these five things that give us a different way to see how God measures his healing in our life. And we've talked about a sincere love, a resilient trust, I'm not sure I can get them all off of my top of my head here. I don't have them in front of me. What was the other one? A resilient trust, a generous compassion. There it is.
Yep.
And a tender authenticity, which we talked about last week. And now we're going to talk about the bold humility, because I know part of this journey for many of us, and for me it was true, when I really got on a more living love journey and I lost my need to live off the admiration or affection of others, I became much less feeling like I've got to talk. Before, it was always, I'm right, I've got the answers, so I've got to get my information out there. If I'm in a conversation, I want you to know what I think, because what I think is better than what you think. And particularly with unbelievers or whatever, you're always pushing, pushing, pushing for people to see what you see and to think the way you think. Yeah. And when you get on a more living love journey, it's easier to go, okay, I'm losing my need to change the world or people in it. It's not my job. And for those of us who thought it was our job for a long time, it's a wonderful thing to go, it's not my job, man. I don't have to change the world. I don't have to change the political systems of our world. That's not my job. My job is to love like I've been loved in the world. But then I noticed there's another, and these are all, I think, the progress of it. There's time when you just, okay, you learn the humility of, I don't have all the answers. I don't have the power to fix people, so I'm not even going to try. And then you realize there's things being said in the world that are hurtful and destructive. And I mean, and disfiguring to God. Those are the ones that concern me the most. Yeah. And those people are very old, are very bold. They'll publish in magazines, say stupid stuff on TV, manipulate people for their own financial gain. And nobody challenges it because you can't stretch out your hand against God's anointed and all the crud we got. And I love the blend of this when we can live in free enough space. And I don't know that I underscored that well enough last week with the whole idea of being unmanipulatable. That's not a series of instructions to follow. Yeah. When love finds its home in you, you will not need to fight manipulation in the way you have in the past. You won't. And so you'll be able to disconnect yourself because whatever they're holding over your head no longer matters to you. So if I have I'd love to have my mom love me, but if she ends up not loving me because I wouldn't do something she wanted, that's on her.
Yeah.
That's her choice. That's not mine.
Yeah.
And so, but then there comes a point at which you just, want to have the boldness to speak up again, to speak into a climate, mm-hmm. to be able to say to someone who's putting something forward in a group of people that's somewhat silly. And again, do it in a humble way, not, you know, mm-hmm. not in the same way the Pharisees did it, not trying to trap people, not being obnoxious or annoying or whatever, but being able to go, hold on a minute, is that, I'm not sure I see it that way. And just that's a great, I think, humble way to step into a gap and say, I'm not sure I see it that way, because here's how I would see it. Mm-hmm. I think the mistake we make in the unbold or the bold unhumility is, you know, this is the way God sees it. I was in the hot tub yesterday with the guy, and he just, at one point, I'm trying not to, there's a conversation going on before I got there. And it's a guy that really has an angst to win the whole world to Christ in a hot tub. And so he was, and he just stopped me and said, here's how Jesus sees marriage. And he starts diagramming a thing, and I'm going, I would never start there. I wouldn't. I would just say, you know what? I think I see marriage this way. I think this is what Jesus wanted. But when you say this is Jesus sees it, you may even be right, but you don't know the disconnection you just took from the other person. Yeah. How disconnected they were with you trying to chomp your superior knowledge or your feeling of superiority over another person. I read something a while back. One of the things millennials hate is when preachers say something like, the Bible clearly says, and then whatever thing, it's like, okay, for you to disagree with me now makes you an idiot, because the Bible clearly says what I'm saying it says, when it's probably just your interpretation of what it says and not what it really says, if you follow that.
Well, you said that, and instantaneously I was like, no. Like, that was my immediate internal reaction was, no, nice try.
Just how clearly does it say that?
Oh, because when I heard the idea of bold humility and really processed through that, I also think of the flip side of that false humility that you see in the Christian or in the religious community so much of the, oh no, I am just dirt. I am worthless. I'm a worthless sinner, that Jesus is standing in between me and God, and he only sees Jesus. So that's the reason why I'm able to be here. Like, oh my gosh, like there's no boldness in that either. There's no strength in that at all, because it's this self-victimization, and it's like you're completely discrediting the value of who God created in you. You just completely diminished that and threw it out the window.
And who doesn't see false humility?
Oh,
yeah. I mean, a child sees it, right? I mean, the only one that thinks they're pulling the wool over anybody else's eyes is the person doing it. Yeah. It is, because false humility just kind of reeks with, and you can look around and watch people kind of roll their eyes like, yeah, yeah. I'm just a worm. I'm worthless. I'm no good for anything. And the only people that get away with it is if you do it on a stage and people in the audience give you the, oh yeah, me too. I love how humble our guy is. And yeah, no, it's not. Humility is the opposite of arrogance. And I have come, honestly, to despise, having been one who is incredibly arrogant for much of my life, I've come full circle to now, the thing I despise the most is that scent of arrogance in the air. When somebody thinks they've got it better than anyone else, they know better than anyone else, if you don't see it their way, you're an idiot and you're a fool. That whole shtick, which is, to be honest, it's something in the entertainment world that we find arrogance entertaining, both in sports and in our religion. We like the arrogant guy up front stating with absolute clarity, like the athlete, I'm going to win today. I'm going to do this. And then he loses. So, you know, it just is arrogance. It's a shtick that somehow works. I find it, even the way we announce athletes' names in the stadiums is just, it makes my blood curdle just because it's so over the top. Who is entertained by this? And I know I used to be, but I'm not anymore. I find it a bit revolting. I like the humble heart. I like the heart that, and I don't mean an unconfident heart. That's what we've always seen humility as this false, I'm a worm, you know, that, or I don't know anything, I'm an idiot. It's that there's a real joy in someone whose conscience is well grounded, but who's not trying to push it on you. And I think that's what I mean by bold humility. Mm-hmm. They're not afraid to speak up, but speaking up is not to put someone else down or to force their will or way. It's to reintroduce a sense of reality to an environment in which something unreal is holding sway and holding balance.
Think about, you know, coming back to the statement that you quoted last week about living from a love that cannot be stolen. Because I think that's part of where that space.
That's you quoting me, quoting you.
I guess.
Wow. I saw what you're doing there, Kyle.
But there's something in that, though, to when you are operating from that love that cannot be stolen, then there's that ability to enjoy who you are. And when you call into light maybe some misconceptions or lies or illusions or whatever might be the case, with that sense of bold humility, there's still that question on mark of, like, for me, it's like, I know I might be wrong here. So take this with a grain of salt, because I found myself to be wrong enough times and was eating crow enough times that I'm okay with the fact that my knowledge and understanding is ever growing, you know? And so take this with a grain of salt and see if it lands, see if it does connect with something or is disruptive to something that you don't want to have challenged. But it starts with that, space of living in a love that cannot be stolen. And from that, enjoying who you were created to be and being at rest with that.
Yeah, and that's freeing not only for them, it's also freeing internally, because I don't have to make things change. Yeah. So it recognizes that I know this much, and I'm, for those of you on audio, I've got about an eighth of an inch between my fingers. I know about this much of who God is. I love what I know. I love the light I have, but I know I don't have all the light. I know I don't see it all. And so that's where some of this humility comes from. I think on the other side of humility is I'm letting others have their journey. So even if I know I'm right and I'm offering them something and they're kind of resistant to it, doubling down on pressuring them is the opposite of what Jesus would have you do. It's correct. Let them have their journey. You plant a seed there. Even if you know, even if you just assume you are completely right about what you're saying and what you're hopeful for in them, they may not be ready for it. So when you plant a seed, you let that seed germinate, be nurtured, grow up, and maybe 3-4 years from now, they're ready to see what you're saying.
Yeah.
But letting other people have their journey, I think, is such a great gift. Even when you see people you love go down a dark road and just going, okay, I've tried to talk to you about it. You've been resistant to the conversation. So I'm going to let you have your journey. I'm still going to be here to love you whenever you get tired of that pathway. And maybe you won't, but if you do, I'll be here. Because I'm willing to let you have your journey, because you know what? I really enjoy the fact that I get my journey.
Yeah.
I really love the fact that Jesus brings into my heart the things I need to know at any given time. And just because someone else wants me to know what they know right now, it may not be what's part of my journey at this moment and what God's doing in my heart and life. So when you realize that for yourself, it's fun to just let other people have their journey. Plant a seed, throw something out there. If it takes, and I put a lot of things out there with people, particularly when I used to travel, and Sarah and I were talking about this morning, I don't know if we can get back to some of that once we get moved in. It'd be interesting to see, but I used to love being in conversation with people, and I'd throw out, they'd ask a question, or we'd be in a conversation, and I'd throw out a nugget in there that I know this is really a God thing for them. Mm-hmm. And then I'd watch some people go, oh, you know, well, let's go back to that, Wayne. And they're going to ask a question and drill down. You want to ask a question, drill down? Oh, I'm all in. We're going to have a great conversation. If you're not ready for it, it passes by you. I'm not circling back to say, you know, I had a dream last night. God put this on my heart, or God wrote this on my wall last night in your bedroom in light. And I know this is, when you double down on, I know what God is telling me to tell you, you're not living in bold humility. Stop it. Mm-hmm. It's not helpful. Even if God showed it to you in a dream, don't use the dream to falsely validate whatever's on your heart. Just share it freely and trust. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, about we share the truth plainly, commending every man's conscience in the sight of God. So it's not ours to convince, it's ours to share, it's to give gifts, to open doors. When they're ready, they'll come. If they're not ready, you embellishing it will not make them more ready.
Yeah.
It will make them less ready.
Well, and that's the, I think that, oh my gosh, that's one of the, I think, most disruptive things is when we double down and think, okay, by me doubling down, I can elicit change. And even thinking of ourselves, oh no, I have the power to change this in you. Instead of, if you have walked with God and walked with Father long enough, at least for me anyway, I've realized that, man, if it has any kind of significant weight at all, he's got to be the one doing it. I can't do it in my own strength. And if I try to do it in my own strength, it just gets messier. It just ends up into a disaster. And so it's like, when I see, like, especially for with clients, when I was early on in my practice, there was this heavy weight of, I need to create change for this person. And man, there was a lot of fear and obligation if I didn't make that happen. And, you know, talk about burnout setup, you know, all that kind of thing. But when it's okay, I'm invited into the room to go with this person on a season or a stretch of the journey that they're on. And I can ask questions, I can make observations, but I'm just a co-traveler. I haven't been invited in this to be a savior or to be, you know, whatever. I'm a co-traveler that gets to make some of those observations, trusting that God is doing what he said he was going to do. And that's to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and that he's still doing that.
Yeah. And we get to kind of, by what we share, do maybe set the environment in which that may happen, but we can't force that to happen. And I love that. Even forcing people to agree with us when they've shared something that we think is untrue. So we put the truth out there. They kind of come back with their argument. And then for me, that's done. If I've kind of shared with you where I'm coming from and you double down on defending your position, then I'm pretty well done, because I'm not interested in having a fight with you. I'm interested in trusting Jesus to get through to you if you're wrong, to me if I'm wrong, and to both of us, which is most likely we're both wrong. So I love Jesus' ability to be the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So I don't need people, and I think that's where the danger, when I need people to agree with me to validate my opinion, then I'm going to manipulate people. There's no way not to. When you lose that need to have the validation of other people, their agreement with you, these are all just marvelous freedoms. Everything we're talking about here, tender authenticity to generous compassion to whatever, these are great freedoms God wins in our hearts. They're not ways you try and act. Yes. I'm now going to be bold, but I'm going to do it humbly. So what's I going to say at the end of my message? I could be wrong about this. If it's not in the heart, it doesn't matter if it's in your lips. That I would really love to get home to people. So we're not talking about a different practice to initiate. These five things should be something we all go look at and contemplate. I think they're just evidences of the growing freedom of Jesus's love inside of you.
Yeah.
When you find that generousness inside of him, when you find the fact that you don't have all the answers, but you treasure the ones you do have that make sense for you, and you look to love people in the world where they are, not where you would like them to be. And these kind of things just spill out very naturally in human relationships. I think that's how they're meant to, the God-shaped life. Mm-hmm. Let yourself be drawn into a way of life shaped by God's life. I know that's the way it's worked for me. I just watch the way God lives, and I go, I love that, even though in the initial stages of much of the way God loves, I didn't like that. I didn't like that I couldn't manipulate him to get what I wanted, that I couldn't get him to give me the answers or make me this or make me that. Like Jenny's letter of a few weeks ago, furious at him to, I love this about him.
Yeah.
And it's the same God. It's just a different way of seeing him. And when you come into this freedom of not needing to manipulate people, but then not becoming a mouse either and being quiet in the background and watching all kinds of stupid things be done in God's name, and not find a way at times to speak up and say, hold on a minute, you, as Jesus did, he didn't do it often, but he'll pull the old scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites out of his pocket and level it at them. There's a boldness going on right there.
Oh, yeah.
And coming from a deep love, how I long to gather you like the hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. I mean, his heart was always to invite people into freedom and life. And there are times to be bold about that. And there are really times to just be quiet, that nothing you say here is going to advance a conversation for anybody. And
absolutely.
In fact, the light you have will cause more confusion in this environment than it will cause help. Don't just share the light because it makes you feel better. You dumped it on them. God bless you. It really is looking out and saying, okay, there's nothing I can say here that I can think of that's going to promote a more healthy environment. I can stack the truth on somebody, but it's not going to be a fountain of life. It's going to be something they're not ready for. That's going to be hurtful. So then you just don't. And that's a boldness to a nut.
How do we break people or how do we create those invitations of walking in that bold humility? You know, I think about the process of really, because I'm thinking about my students and I'm thinking about one of the buzzwords that keeps getting used in therapy language is we want to give you the skills to learn how to advocate for yourself, how to advocate for your needs, how to advocate for yourself. And I've been thinking about this as we've been talking about bold humility and how would I even go about starting to encourage a lot of the young people that I work with to have that bold humility in advocating for themselves? Because I was thinking even just the other day, I was listening to a podcast and they were talking about the things that we do in parenting that, especially around consent and being able to say no and your own will, you know, a lot of those things, I'm like, man, when I tell Elle, when daddy asks you to do something, your response should be yes, daddy, and you should follow through with it. I'm thinking about that. I'm like, ooh, that's not teaching her how to have her own autonomy and how to be able to give consent or to have a will or to have that strength. Because later on down the road, I want her to be able to have that so that she's able to tell somebody that or stand up boldly in humility for herself. And so that's, man, just creating opportunities and spaces for young people to figure out what it looks like to be safe in a bold humility, to actually advocate for themselves, knowing what's going on in themselves and actually saying, no, actually, you say, who am I to tell you this? Well, you're actually talking about me, and shouldn't I have the best information on what I need in this moment? And yet that's often how they're not taught. They're not taught to think that way or to even view themselves in that light.
Yeah, it's easier to control people by letting the wiser person's will prevail and just shut up and go along. But like you said, it doesn't make very good decision makers in the long haul. But I would say, again, if we're going to take these things as these are the fruit of a God-shaped life, they're kind of way down the road. If you haven't even learned to advocate for yourself, and I think it's different as a 3-year-old as you are a 15, 16-year-old, you know, learning to advocate for what you need. And you can teach people to do it in a more effective way, which is, you know, asking questions as opposed to making demands, as to being honest about your need, even if you can't get it. And there's ways to do that. With a 3-year-old, I think there's also ways to say, okay, sweetheart, I do want you making decisions that are important for you. This is one of those things for right now that daddy has to make the call. And I hope you can go along with that. So I think there's ways to do that. I think when you teach the cardinal, daddy's always right, so shut up and go along, then you're not teaching your kid anything valuable. But there are times to say, yeah, this is in my hands, not yours. And when you get older, you'll have the freedom to make some choices here that you don't have now. Yeah. But to get them to try to talk bold humility with a 16-year-old that hasn't even learned to be honest about their needs yet would be the wrong conversation to have. That's why I like people seeing these things as the fruit of something. And there still are skills we can give people of, you're going to advocate for yourself. The best thing not to stand up in the middle of a classroom and say, I demand this, or I'm going to, you know, whatever. It really is easy just to ask a question, to make a need known. I really need some help here or whatever. That would be not necessarily because it's bold humility, but it's a more effective way to get your request heard by everybody who's fighting for the same space.
Yeah.
Because there's such, in our brokenness and our unlovedness, we are always fighting for the insecurities of our heart to find a space where we feel like we can survive. And in that competition, it's brutal. That's what makes the chaos of creation incredibly brutal.
Yeah.
As you find your footing inside the love of the Father and watch his provision for you and see his wisdom help you negotiate difficult things in your life, then you get out of that survival mode. I have to defend myself. I have to advocate for myself. Because I don't really. I can trust God to advocate for me. I can be honest and open. Hopefully, don't give in to the other side of that, which is to be too duplicitous and tell the white lies and do everything I can to make chaos more rampant in the world.
Yeah.
Make it less rampant. I wouldn't worry about teaching humility right off because I think it's a fruit. Trying to talk about it is nothing more impossible to talk about, I think, than humility.
Yeah.
Because very talking about it makes you arrogant. So.
Oh, it's true. It's just interesting, like, the thought of that. And I was having a conversation with a couple of professionals earlier this month. And we were talking about that. And we were talking about what's the difference between some of the coaching. I got asked, what's the difference between some of the coaching stuff that you do and the mental health counseling that you do? And partially, I mean, I've come to realize that, man, a lot of the time I have to figure out where somebody is starting with their relational knowledge and where is their heart at, because I've found that a bunch of the students that I work with, a conversation about learning how to advocate for themselves with bold humility, I mean, that would be so far down the road of what they know as far as relational knowledge goes, even at 16, 17, 18, because just learning to live loved and free, or learning what it means to actually live loved, is a bizarre and foreign topic to them. And so, you know, just working through that and saying, okay, where is the relational space that this person is in, and what do they have the capacity to have a conversation about?
And that's the most important conversation. Finding your way out of that insecurity of lossness is to be loved and to know someone. Maybe someone has my back before I discover that God has my back. And that's why the first messages and ways we treat people in the world around us is genuine love and support and kindness. And that'll go a long way to opening the door to what may eventually become this God-shaped life that we're talking about. But I think we did these so people could recognize, oh, so that's what's going on in my heart.
Yeah.
Because I know that's what helped me in these things. Oh, okay, so this is a different way to live. And it's not just I stumbled into it, but I love it. I love how it allows me to be in the world and not be the grand manipulator of all things. That's so freeing.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.